In view of a lot of current events, and I know that preaching on current events is a little skeptical sometimes, but there are some things that have really, I guess, jarred my attention that I want to share some things tonight about these days of crises in which we're living. I want you to begin looking with me in the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, next to the last book in the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with your Bible, it's easy to find. Just go to Matthew and go left. You'll find it. Book of Zechariah, chapter 4. I'm going to look at one verse of that, and we'll look at some other verses, selected verses, a little bit later. Zechariah, chapter 4, and verse number 6. And share a message about these days of crises in which we're living. In this particular passage, it's when the Lord was speaking to Zerubbabel about the restoration of Zion, the building of the temple. And here's what he said. Chapter 4, verse 6 of Zechariah. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So all that's going to take place in building of the temple, restoring of the nation of Israel, restoring of Zion, was all going to be done by the power and spirit of God, not by power or spirit or this literally means the armies of mankind, the power of mankind. So we notice this. And then reflecting on today, I know you'll quickly agree that we're living in some momentous days of crises. On every hand, there seems to be one crisis or another, don't they? Everywhere you turn. So what does all this say to us who are believers in Jesus Christ? And we believe deep in our heart and soul that Jesus has everything under His control. We believe that, don't we? But does it look like it as you look around the world today? It makes people skeptical. It makes people question. But we know that our Lord Jesus does have everything under His control. What does all these things say to us today as Christians? It ought to say this. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is extremely close. I do believe that. I believe you see the signs of it everywhere you turn. If you'll just open your eyes and look, those signs, those crises are all around us every day. And it looks to me like they're just escalating and multiplying day by day. Beloved, listen. The next event on the prophetic calendar of our Lord Jesus Christ is the coming of the Lord and the home calling of the church. Then when the church is called out of this world, there's going to be a rush of events that will quickly take place to bring to fulfillment the conclusion of that prophecy. The fact that scores of Old Testament prophecies are just now awakening afresh and anew to us, and they're just clamoring for fulfillment in the days in which you and I live, it should tell us our Lord's coming is very near. In view of that, and I believe that, there are three main alternatives that we're facing today. One, where I think we're in the middle of right now, and I'll share that later. Then the other two, I believe we ought to hope and pray that they take place sometime very soon. Now, I want to just look at these three events, these three alternatives, I'm going to call them, take place before the Lord comes. There's three words I want you to remember as we look at the message. The word ruin, the word revival, and the word rapture. Now, let's back up and look at those alternatives one at a time. First of all, ruin. Now here, God speaking, I said, to Zerubbabel, through Zerubbabel, about the restoration of Zion. Now we know from Old Testament history what great ruin the nation of Israel had to undergo before they were restored again to the land, their land, and before the temple was rebuilt. So we know great ruin came to the nation of Israel, didn't it? And God says, in this restoration of Zion, it will not happen, it will not take place by power or spirit or armies of mankind. It will only take place through the power and the spirit of the living God. Now, what does this prophecy through Zerubbabel here, through Zechariah, what does this prophecy say to us? I'm talking about hundreds of years later. in today's world, every day that we live, we're living on the very brink of imminent ruin. We're there. We're already there today. You see it broadcast on the front page. If you ever read the paper, I don't read them much, but I look at the news. But nonetheless, if you read the newspapers, you see headlines of all kinds of crises. One or the other takes place every day. If you watch TV, you're going to see it just paraded across your TV screen every day. If you listen to the radio, you're going to hear it talked about there. And on our computers and every handheld device that mankind has, all the time there's being paraded one crisis after another. Let me just kind of bring us up to speed on just a couple of them. We're living today on the brink, which could be a nuclear disaster. There's a man who now is a dictator. I call him a lunatic, but he now has a computer button, he says, on his desk that he could just push any time. That makes him now, in his country, he says, equals with everybody else in the world as far as a nuclear basis is concerned. How close we could be from that man or somebody else pushing a nuclear button and just wiping out a great portion of the nation, of all the nations of the world. We're very close to that time in our life. Populations, total nations could be extinct with the push of a button. Well, ruin is imminent. It could happen, could take place anytime. That's just one crisis. Let's look at another crisis. What about the abortion issue that's been going on since 1974? Only God knows, and only time will ever tell, the thousands and thousands and thousands of unborn children who have been murdered, who might have been, who could have been born and raised up to be great leaders of our nation. They could have had the potential that somebody's already killed. They could have found a cure for cancer or other problems that we face today. What a great generation of children have absolutely been wiped out through murder, through the abortion issue. It threatens the existence of a whole generation who could have been great for our nation. And then just think about the drugs and the alcohol situation. We talk to people, we talk to young people, we view things and look at things, and many times you find young people have no hope for the present. They have no hope for the future. They see nothing out there but doom and gloom. And so many of them are drowning themselves in alcoholism, and many of them are turning to drugs, and they're killing themselves. Another generation. We're going to lose another whole generation of people through abortion, through maybe the nuclear situation, possibly the drugs and alcohol situation. Well, these problems don't only affect the young people. They affect us all, don't they? Our nation could be on the very brink of ruin. What about the sanctity of marriage? That's another whole issue altogether. Our nation can't seem to come to common sense enough to even define what marriage really is. And it's so plain from the Word of God. It's always been one man and one woman for one lifetime. God hasn't changed His mind. God hasn't changed His plan. But the homosexual movement has invaded us, and they have destroyed the sanctity of marriage. They've destroyed the sanctity of life, and same-sex marriage and all kind of other ungodly, sinful things are taking place. And listen, beloved, if something doesn't take place differently, it's going to ruin our nation. We're on the brink of ruin right now. Here's my question. Is America doomed? Have we gone too far? Have we stepped across the line concerning what God says? Is there any answer whatsoever to the sinful dilemmas that are going on in our nation today? Is ruin for our nation so close that nothing can be done to avert it? Yes, there's another alternative. No, we're not beyond hope yet. We're not beyond help yet. Ruin is not absolutely signed to us, and God hasn't taken His hand off this nation and written Ichabod across us, and we're doomed to failure. Listen, no. Ruin is imminent. Ruin is possible, but there's a second alternative I want you to see. It's revival. It's revival. If you'll turn over with me in the Old Testament again to the book of Esther. Turn over to Esther and look at chapter 4 and look at verse 14. I don't have time to really develop all these stories around these verses. I just lifted these out for our observation tonight. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. Here Mordecai is talking to Esther, and he says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to a kingdom for such a time as this?" Let me ask a question. Is revival for America our only hope? It is. I believe within my heart, revival to our nation is our only hope. Beloved, listen, God could send another great awakening into our nation as He's done before. It's not beyond the realm of possibility for God to send a great revival in our nation. That would postpone ruin for at least another generation. We know that would happen. Let me ask you something. Do you see any signs of revival today in our nation? I don't. I'm not saying that God's not at work somewhere in some church with some people around our nation, but I'm saying signs across the nation. Do you see any signs of revival? I don't see any. I see signs of degradation. I see all kinds of signs of sin and all kinds of problems, but I don't see any signs of the great awakening that could take place in our nation. Well, God could send another great awakening, another good revival, before the Lord Jesus comes again. It's not beyond God's possibility to do that. It could possibly happen. Well, it's at that time when the Lord Jesus comes that God's going to answer the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And God's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. That could possibly take place. But do you see it happening? Here in this chapter in Esther, you see ruin versus revival here. I want to bring out some things here and show you some things here. The book of Esther gives us a good example of ruin versus revival. Now here we know in the book of Esther, the story, if you've ever read it, you know how it goes. You know that Haman had devised a plot and a plan whereby he was going to have all the Jewish nation exterminated. Well, Mordecai found out about it, and so he comes to Queen Esther, and he tells her the verse that I read. He's talking to her, and he says this, "You need to go into the king, and you need to talk to the king and plead the cause and plead the case of the Jews. If not, God's going to send deliverance from some other source. God's not going to be without a witness." Amen? He said, but you need to go to the king, you need to speak to the king, plead for the cause and plead for the case of the Jews. He said, by the way, Esther, who knows but what you might have been born and placed here at this particular time for this particular reason. Who knows, beloved, listen, why you and I were born in this generation, why we are here today, why not 50 years ago, why not if time tarries 50 years in the future, why at this particular time have we been born, have we come to know the Lord Jesus, have we come to be a part of a church, why is it that we now are here? It's the same reason that Esther was born and put where she was when she was. It's for us to go before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and plead the cause and plead the case of our nation and plead the case of our loved ones and our families and our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Who's going to go before the king? Well, you know the story. It was very ominous. If you have appeared before the king And even unannounced as she was, even though she was queen, when she went before the king and pled the cause of the Jews, he could have just said the word and she'd have been annihilated. She took her life in her own hands when she went before the king unannounced. She just waltzed into the throne room and she pled the cause of the Jews. And she revealed what Mordecai had told her about the plot and the plan that Haman had to destroy all the Jews and to hang Mordecai on a scaffold or gallows, the Bible says. Well, you know the end of that story, don't you? You know that the Jews were saved. As she pled the cause of the Jews, you know they were saved. And the plot that Haman had put together backfired on him, and he was the one who was hanged on the gallows and not Mordecai. Now, what does all that say to us today? Does it say anything to us? Does it resonate anything in our hearts today? It should. It should resonate this to us. It should say, it's at this particular time that our nation, not the Jewish nation, but our nation is facing ruin. It's up to you, it's up to me to go not to our government, not to our president, but to go to our king. Go to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings and go in deep humility as Esther went before her king and she pled the cause and it paid off and all the Jews were spared. If there's ever going to be a revival again in the nation called USA, it's going to have to be God's people in deep humility, as 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. It's only going to happen if God's people do that. The devil's got a plan, beloved, listen, to destroy all the souls of mankind. Just like Haman, his plan was working real well. It was right on track, so to speak, until Mordecai turned it upside down and revealed it. Listen, the devil has a plan to destroy us. And his plan for this nation, it looks like it's working very well, doesn't it? His plan's right on track, isn't it? Our nation is being ruined and being destroyed from within day by day. But now listen, we know the end of Haman's story. And we also know the end of the story and the history of mankind, don't we? We know that in the end, God's going to cast the devil and his angels and all the lost of this world. He's going to cast them all into a lake of fire that burns forever and forever and forever. So we know the end of the story, so to speak. But what about now? What about before the end of the story takes place? What about the days in which you and I are living? What about revival that we so desperately need today before it is too late for our nation? We're living in crises one after another, day by day. And beloved, listen, it's up to us. It could be our prayers. It could be our church. It could be our group of godly people who go before the Lord and avert the ruin that's right on the front doorstep of America. And revival is the only possible source to avert that. You can't legislate morality. That's been tried and failed time and time again. You can't legislate laws and just take care of everything that's wrong. No, it's proven wrong. Not against good laws. Not against good efforts. But the greatest effort of all is revival. So you see, three alternatives I said. We're facing one of them today. It's ruin. I hope and I pray we'll be facing soon the second one, which would be a great revival for God to send to our nation before it's too late. But there's a third and final alternative. Ruin, revival, but the rapture. In John 14, Jesus was talking to his disciples about his homegoing. And he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then in verse 3, Jesus says to them, and He says to us today, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I relate that, I equate that to the rapture of the church, to the home calling of the church in our days. He's promised before He left, He was going to come back and receive us unto Himself and take us to be with Him where He is. Let me ask a question. Is there any sign, any reason, any prophecy that needs to be fulfilled that's preventing Jesus from coming back this moment to receive us unto Himself? Every prophecy that's ever been pointing to that day we call the rapture, the home calling of the church out of this world, every prophecy leading toward that day, pointing toward that day, have been fulfilled. There's nothing on the scene, nothing in the Word of God that would prevent Jesus from coming while we're sitting here together in this very moment. Nothing whatsoever. Jesus is coming to get us. And all the skeptics say, oh, well, you fools. You can believe that old Bible if you want to. Just a bunch of old Jewish tales and fairy tales. Oh, they said Jesus was coming back in Peter's day. They laughed and mocked Him. Jesus didn't come. They didn't come in Peter's day. They didn't come in the Great Reformation. They didn't come in the days in which others have lived. And He's not going to come in the days in which you live. He's just not going to come at all. Listen to me. Jesus is coming whether the world is ready for Him or not. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Amen? Jesus is coming whether or not the church is expecting Him and looking for Him. Nonetheless, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Whether you or I, any of us, might not be looking for Him, but I'm telling you, Jesus is going to come. How do I know that? How am I so sure of that? How am I so certain that's going to take place? Here's why. The first time Jesus came to this earth as a baby, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, to redeem us who were enslaved in sin. So you see, no one knew when Jesus was coming the first time. It wasn't announced as such. There were prophecies, yes, to be sure, but not the day, the date, and the time. It was in the fullness of God's time, in the fullness of God's planning that He sent Jesus into this world to die on a cross for your sins and my sins and for all the sins of all mankind. It will be in like manner when Jesus comes again to receive His church unto Himself. It will be in the fullness of God's timing, in the fullness of God's planning. It won't be an announcement. There'll just be a great trumpet sound. And the voice, the Bible says, of the archangel and the Lord Jesus shall descend from heaven with a shout. And the dead in Christ shall be raised first from the graves, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
There were questions when Jesus walked here on the earth. Lord, what's a sign? And tell us when, Lord, you're going to come again. Jesus said this. You'll not know the time. You'll not know when I'm coming back. Even the angels in heaven do not know when Jesus is going to come. They just know He's coming. Beloved, listen, I don't know when He's coming, but I know He's coming. I'm sure of that in my heart. I know He's coming. And it will just be announced only when the trumpet of God is sound, and the angel Gabriel, the archangel, blows the trumpet of God, and you hear a great shout, and the heavens open up, and Jesus comes. That'll be the time. Whether the church is ready or not, whether the world's ready or not, whether you're ready or not, or I'm ready or not, Jesus is going to come. In the fullness of God's timing. So you see, there's three great things. There's ruin on the horizon if we don't get revival. And even if we do get revival or not, Jesus is coming. Even if our nation is ruined or not, it's not going to stop Jesus from coming. The rapture is going to take place. It's set in the very foundation of heaven before the foundations of the world were ever laid. It was in the annals of God's heart before any word of God was ever given to mankind. Jesus is going to come. So you see, it's not surprising to me that the Apostle John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, at God's command, in the last chapter, in the last verse, next to the last verse, John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." John was excited about the Lord coming back. I'm excited about the Lord coming back because I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to leave this ruined world with all its sin and all its debauchery. And all it has here is heartache and problems everywhere you turn. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm excited. Does that comfort you? It should. Does that excite you? It should. Does it excite the church? Then it should. The end of the whole thing for us is this. Victory. Victory is in it for us. Glory is in it for the church and God's people from all time to this time to all the time that's left. The end of this story is victory and glory. And listen, you and I who know the Lord are going to be right in the middle of it all. So you see, when all these things come to pass we're seeing today, don't be discouraged. Don't think that the Lord has lost control. He's still in control. He had the first word, and He's going to have the last. Amen? And we're going to have the victory, irregardless of what happens in our nation. So, lift up your head, church. Lift up your head, child of God, because our redemption draws near. And I believe extremely near. If Jesus doesn't come today, I'm going to look for Him tomorrow. If He doesn't come tomorrow, I'm going to look for Him the next day. If He doesn't come in my lifetime when I die, I'm going to die looking for Him. And then I'll see Him face to face. Amen. So remember, we're on the winning side. If you've ever read the last chapter, you know the victory is ours. That's why Paul could write with assurance. That's why Paul could write with victory when he said in 1 Corinthians 15:57, he said, "Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So keep on keeping on for the Lord. Keep on telling others about the Lord. Keep on helping prepare others to meet Him when He comes.